You still get to hear me preach, so we're good. Don't worry. We'll get out of here by sometime before 1 o'clock. So, good morning, church family. Isn't God good? Amen? Amen. Let me begin with a simple story. In most homes, there are chores to do, right? The trash has to be taken out. The dishes need to be washed. The lawn's got to get mowed. And six-year-olds can't do that yet, so sooner or later, my son will be able to help. I'm so glad we have the kids with us today. Kids, let me hear you. Kids, let me hear you. Great. Now imagine, Boaz, imagine a family where only one person does all of the chores, while everyone else just sits back and watches TV and the lazy boy and just says, thanks for doing that. That wouldn't be much of a family, would it? Of course not. In a healthy family, everyone pitches in. Everyone has a role, and the same is true with God's family, the church. We have responsibilities. Contrary to popular belief, we are not here to just watch. We are here to serve. And serving is not optional. It's part of who we are as followers of Christ. Jesus set the example himself, which we celebrated together this morning. In Mark 10:45, a passage where James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to Jesus asking to be glorified and honored in his coming kingdom, Jesus says this to them, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In verse 44, Jesus even says, "And whoever would be first among you must be a servant, a slave, a bond servant of all." So if Jesus, Lord of all, came to serve, then we, his namesake, his followers, are called to serve too. And we do that by offering him three things that we're going to look at this morning. The first one for our time together is this: we honor the Lord by serving with our time. This is one of the most valuable resources that we have, because once it's gone, you can't get it back. We can't earn more. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5, a passage that opens by calling us imitators of God. "Therefore, as dearly loved children, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Here's what he says in verse 15 and 16. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And we can all agree, I don't think at a time in history the days have been much more evil than they currently are. Yes, there's the heights of the Roman Empire. Yes, there's times when people were just savage to each other all the time. But our world is looking more and more like it needs Jesus to return. So we better, as Christians, be making the best use of our time. And church, the truth is, every one of us makes time for what really matters to us. The question is, do you make time for God? If someone looked at your weekly schedule, your calendar, your commitments, your phone usage, would it show that you belong to Jesus? Would they see time devoted to worship and time devoted to prayer and time devoted to serving others? What would they find? Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, the founder of what became China Inland Missions, which is now Overseas Missionary Fellowship International, because they got kicked out of China, sadly. But he said this: "God never asks about our ability or our inability, just our availability." Serving with our time is about intentionally giving God priority in our lives, in our days, in our hours, in our minutes, in our moments. Not just giving him the leftovers, Not saying, okay, God, I'm going to go work my job, and then I'm going to come home, and I'm going to be a good husband, and then I'm going to come home, and I'm going to be a good dad. Then I got to mow the yard, and then, Lord, whatever time is left is yours. I will give you out of my free time. That's not what Jesus is asking for. He's asking for our first fruit. Before we ever go to be a good husband, before we ever go to be a good father, before we ever go to be a good anything, employee, we must be a good follower of Jesus. We must set aside time to worship him and to spend time in his word and to fellowship with other believers and to serve. And then everything else will fit into the picture. So we honor the Lord with our time. The second thing we need to learn to honor him with is our talent, serving the Lord with our talent. Not only has God given us time, but he's also given each one of us talents, skills, and spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 puts it this way, as each has received, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Notice that the passage says, as each has received. That means that every believer, every single one of us has something to contribute. Yes, even you. Now, if you think I was looking at you, I wasn't. I had to pick somewhere in the room. No matter your age, your size, your financial situation, insert the one thing that you think makes you unqualified to serve God. Whatever excuse you have is not too big for the Lord. God used a stuttering Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. God uses a pastor who hates to be in front of people every Sunday for you guys. Here's the danger, though. Too many Christians treat church like a cruise ship instead of a battleship. You may have heard this analogy before. On a cruise ship, what do? You sit back, you relax, you go to the buffet. It's about you. On a battleship, everyone has a role. And if one person doesn't do their part, the mission suffers. The church is not a cruise ship, it is a battleship, and it is on mission for God. And when we withhold our gifts, the whole body of Christ suffers. So how are you serving the Lord with the gift that he's given you? Maybe you're really passionate about photography. How can you use it to serve the Lord? Maybe you're really good with that newfangled social media stuff and that's just what you love to do. How are you using it to serve the Lord? Maybe you love kids. Are you using that to serve the Lord? Maybe you have a fiery passion to share the gospel. Are you using it to serve the Lord or are you just using it for yourself? And the third thing, that we're called to serve with our time, our talent, and our treasure. The third area is our treasure, and let's be honest, this is the one that often makes us the most uncomfortable, and I know as your pastor, it is the one that I'm not exactly jazzed to speak about this morning. But here's the truth. Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than almost any other topic in the New Testament because he knew how easily those things could grip our hearts. So I saw a really good Instagram reel of another pastor listing off the myths and the truths about tithing. And so I'm reading it word for word, so you can't get mad at me. You have to get mad at him. Here's what it says. It's time to tell the truth about tithing. Myth, tithing is Old Testament law. Truth, tithing preceded the law. Both Abraham and Jacob tithed out of gratitude. The law made tithing a rule. The cross returned it to an act of worship. Myth, you're cursed if you don't tithe. Truth, you are not cursed if you don't tithe. Christ removed the curse on the cross under the new covenant. We don't tithe to avoid a curse. We tithe because in Christ we are exceedingly and abundantly blessed. Myth, I don't need to tithe. I'm a generous person. Truth, great tithing isn't generosity, it's obedience. Myth, tithing is outdated and no longer needed. Truth, if God's kingdom is still advancing, people are still gathering, his house needs building, and your treasure still needs investing. Myth, I don't have to tithe 10%. I can give what I want. Truth, tithing is not a have to, it's a get to. Under grace, 10% is the floor, not the ceiling. We are called to be cheerful and sacrificial givers. Myth, I can tithe to an organization of my choosing. Truth, the tithe belongs to the house of God. Malachi 3 says, anything else is robbing him. In verse 10, he writes, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessing until there is no more need. Myth, someone else will tithe and take my part. Truth, all Christians are called to tithe, yet statistically only 5% of church members do, which is why 85% of churches in America are dying. Churches do not die because they have too much money, they die because they have too little. Myth, I should be able to attend church for free. Truth, biblical worship always included a sacrifice. As a member of the family, I have a responsibility to contribute. Guests eat for free, but family puts food on the table. Myth, I've worked too hard for my money to give it away. Truth, you've worked hard, but God provided. Tithing reminds you that God is your source. Your job has a purpose, and your money is making eternal impact. Myth, I can't afford to tithe. Truth, with hundreds of promises in Scripture concerning your finances, you cannot afford not to tithe. Myth, I don't trust the church to handle my money. Truth, if you trust the church and its leadership team and your pastor to dedicate your babies, counsel your marriage, support your children, shepherd your soul, visit your family members, evangelize your loved lost ones, pray for your future, answer your emails, bury your dead, write your obituary, endure election seasons, preach through global pandemics, send out missionaries, finance outreach organizations, upkeep buildings, lead through pastoral change, smile through slander, and all the while maintain integrity, how much more do they need to do for you to trust them with your tithe? And here's the reality. If you do not trust your church, go find a church you trust. But if the fruit is evident, if souls are won, outreach is accomplished, children are equipped, families are championed, Scripture is preached, and God is glorified, church, it's time to tithe. End of quote. Now you can be mad at me. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said it this way, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How we use our money reveals where our heart truly is. Giving is not about God needing our money. He owns it all anyway. Giving is about us trusting him, putting him first, and investing in his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us, each one must, as he is, has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we give generously, we are declaring to God, God, you are worth more than my comfort. Your mission matters more than my possessions. Number four for our time together this morning is this: serving is the family business. So why do we give our time, talent, and treasure? Because serving is part of being part of the family of God. Romans 12:1, you guys knew I was going to take us to Romans, says this: present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Serving is not just something we do, it is our worship to the Lord. It's not an option, it's an expectation of belonging to God's family. And when we give all that we are to him, we're only reflecting the one who already gave his all for us in Jesus. Amen. So here's the conclusion, the call to action. Here's my question for you guys today is, what would our church look like if every member gave their time, their talent, and they invested their treasure for the glory of God would impact look different? What impact could we make in this community and in the greater Sacramento area and in the world for the Lord? Church, this isn't about guilt. It is about gratitude. Jesus gave his life for us, so we gladly give our lives for him. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Church, serving God with your time, your talent, and your treasure is not just a duty. It is our act of true worship, a reflection of who we are in Christ. And it is a declaration of where our heart truly belongs, that we're not building up for ourselves treasures here, where moths destroy and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. We're not building up treasure where we can't take it with us. We're building up treasure in heaven. It is the one way that we can give back to him who gave it all for us. So let's be a family who doesn't just say that we love God, but shows it by how we serve with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure. Let's stop sitting on the sidelines and start living as servants of the King. So you're like, so what, Pastor Dan? As you're dismissed today, the ministries that shared this morning, students, kids, men's, women's, worship, and tech, they didn't share, but they shared, and FIT all have tables in the lobby. And they are ready to share with you the service and partnership opportunities that are available here at First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks. You have something to bring to the table, and the Lord still wants to use you. Scripture says this way, if there's breath in your lungs, there's something the Lord has for you to do. So what are you going to do with it? Let me pray. God, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you that we get to celebrate all that you've been doing here and all that you're going to continue to do. God, we offer to you our time, our talent, and our treasure because you gave us everything. Lord, we repent of the times that we've been selfish and that we've kept it to ourselves. And we ask that you would step in and lead and help us to live lives that reflect your glory and your honor to the world that is in desperate need of knowing who Jesus is. May you mold and shape our hearts and our minds so that we reflect you in all we think, say, and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.